If you have your Bibles, if you would open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. I just want to read two verses this morning for our meditation before we take the Lord's Supper. They're actually printed in your bulletin also. They were part of the scripture reading this morning, if you do not have a Bible. Matthew's chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus is giving some words of instruction. And he says to his disciples and to those listening at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are a few who find it." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the Word of God. We pray now that you would use the foolishness of the message preached to save those who are lost and to disciple those who are saved. We'll give you the praise and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says that He is the way in John chapter 14. Justin mentioned that, touched on it in his sermon last week. John 14, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, this passage appears at the end of what's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And it really is a wrap-up or a conclusion to all that Jesus has been saying in chapters 5, 6, and 7. You come to these verses, it's more or less a summary. Really a summary of the whole of the Christian life. You'll notice Jesus talks about entering, and then he gives a warning about false prophets through these 10 verses. And then finally he speaks of the day of judgment. "Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, on that day," speaking of the last day of judgment. And so really you have a beginning, a middle, and an end of the Christian life in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. I simply want to focus on the beginning this morning, which is really more than a beginning, and I think you'll see that as we go along on this fifth Sunday of Lent and our Communion Sunday. And as I mentioned, we already know that Jesus is the way. He mentions that in this passage, the way. We also know from another place in John 10 that Jesus is the gate. As he says in verses 13 and 14, "Enter through the narrow gate." Jesus made it clear in John 10, "I am the gate." He speaks of a wide gate, a broad gate, and also a narrow gate. He speaks of a wide way and also a narrow way. So these two verses have a number of contrasts to them. Jesus doesn't make himself very appealing, I have to confess, for people who are looking to find their way. As a pastor, I often have people that I encounter and say, "I'm trying to find my way in life." The natural response is, the last thing that God wants is for your way. He wants His way with you. And I know what people mean by that. So often, whenever we sit down and really think about what we want to do, it's often contrary to what the Lord wants. Like the famous song Frank Sinatra sang many years ago, "I did it my way." That's inherent in us as Americans. We'd like to do it our way, in terms of our work, in terms of our family, in terms of our eternal destiny. I'd rather do it my way. Too often we Christians want Jesus as more of a tour guide to help us cope or help us on the way through life. The problem is that Jesus is much more interested in offering a way out of this life or this fantasy that we experience for 70 or 80 years, sometimes less, to what true life is, that is, eternal life. That's what he's talking about in this passage. You remember the movie Alice in Wonderland? The whole movie's based on escape. Alice finds herself in Wonderland, in fantasy land, where things don't make sense. And all the way through the movie, she's trying to find a way out. Back to reality. Well, in essence, that is the Christian life. What you can see and feel and touch and taste is not necessarily reality for all of eternity. It's a brief period of time. It's an experience. this life that we have, that we've been given as a stewardship, for the eternal experience of heaven. I remember back in the 70s, there were a lot of movies based on escape. Remember Earthquake? Remember Towering Inferno? Remember Airplane? The Poseidon Adventure? I believe they're making a remake of that now, Poseidon. You know, great movies. Some people thought they were dull. I remember people either loved or hated those movies. Because those movies took place with one location, one scene. It was either a building, or it was a boat, or a jetliner. There wasn't a lot of change of scenery. And the whole movie didn't have this great plot. You already knew it when it started. People got to get out of the ship. They got to get out of the burning building. They got to get away from the plane that's going to ultimately crash. So as far as the plot and the theme, wasn't a lot to offer criticism over. Wasn't a lot to consider. It was all about escape, finding a way out. But you know, the interesting thing about those movies, and what I thought was good about them, is that it wasn't so much the escape. It's what happened along the way. What happened along the way? You see, all the way through those movies, people discovered what was real. The importance of relationships, communication, their capabilities, their character. You see, the genius of those movies and the appeal of those movies is not some mysterious plot or theme or fabulous story. It's about what comes out of the characters as they flee the destruction in order to gain life. Like it or not, that's the name of the game in Christianity. Our way of life is not, or is one of fleeing destruction. Sin is made of this life. In order to enjoy and participate in true life, life eternal, beyond the grave. The beauty about those escape movies is not so much cutting a hole in the ship or somebody making some daring escape from a burning building. It's the couple on the cruise who thinks that's what's going to make their marriage, and then all of a sudden realizing that survival is in front of them and their marriage is made of so much more than champagne and caviar. It's a little orphan who says, I don't have any identity. I don't know what my family roots are, who finally finds his or her identity in not who she came from or what her name is, but the fact that she's going to save the life of another. The minister who realizes whether or not his faith is real after offering so many prayers all of his life, is this God really present? You see, it's what comes out of the characters that makes those movies good. Same is true in the Christian life. As I understand the faith, our Lord Jesus isn't so much interested in what we get out of this life, whether it's money, or success in your career, or development of a fine marriage. That's not really what he's interested in. What he's interested in is what he gets out of us in this life and what we gain in our relationship to him in preparation for eternity. So the narrow gate, the narrow way is much more than simply praying a prayer or accepting Jesus as your personal Savior and signing a card saying you did so. It involves every choice you make during every day of your life. That's why Jesus uses gate and way interchangeably. It costs nothing to become a Christian. It is a free gift. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. So the Bible teaches that this wonderful salvation we enjoy is by grace through faith exclusively. No works. If you think you could add one thing to your salvation by what you've done, you're still in your sins. None of us could contribute anything. All to Jesus we owe for what he did. But conversely, that same Bible that teaches the acceptance of this free gift also teaches a corresponding willingness to follow Jesus in a manner that will inevitably cost you everything. Part of the irony of the Christian life. It costs nothing to go through the gate. It costs everything to stay on the way. And the amazing thing there is that by the grace of God, we do stay on the narrow pathway. That's the whole point of Pilgrim's Progress, that wonderful, timeless work by Bunyan. But 1 Peter 4 reminds us, it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved. In Luke 13:24, one guy came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, are there many people going to be saved?" And he said, "Strive to enter the narrow gate. For I tell you, many will seek to enter and not be able to." And so you see, while it costs nothing to be saved, to become a Christian, it costs everything at one and the same time. And the reason it will cost you everything is not because the Lord wants or needs anything you have to offer. It's because He wants you. He wants you. Because salvation is not merely a ticket out of hell. It is a relationship with a living God. And you know, relationships are important because a true relationship doesn't go halfway. It doesn't offer a prenuptial agreement. It goes all the way in full commitment. And that's what our Lord Jesus did. That's what this supper represents. There's no prenup in the supper. It demonstrates blood that was shed and a body that was nailed to a cross so that you and I might have life. And in Romans 5 it says, God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we cleaned up, came to the table. He died for us while we were still in our sins. You know, movies even nowadays show that. Chronicles of Narnia. It's easy to go through the wardrobe. Much harder when you're making decisions on the other side, dealing with reality. It's easy to drink the bread and the wine. Much harder to walk out of here and live the implications of that. That Jesus died for me, and I have life in Him. The narrow gate, the narrow way. What is God doing in your life? Through your work, through your family, in your relationships with your children. You negotiate the narrow gate and the narrow way every day. It's not just a prayer or a sinner's prayer to Jesus. When you make up your mind to stop reacting to your past or what others think about you, or think you should do. When you stop living in denial that something is seriously wrong in your life and start to make a conscious effort by faith to seek the Lord's changes in your life, you're negotiating the narrow way. When you say no to ungodly desires of your flesh, you know you're on the narrow way. When you're willing to say yes to behavior clearly endorsed by Scripture, but often uncomfortable to do, like approaching your spouse or your child or a coworker and saying, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me." And no explanation. You're negotiating the narrow way. When you're willing to do the right thing or avoid the wrong when no one is looking, you're on the narrow way. When you're willing to stand up and speak out for what you believe, and you're seeking to negotiate the narrow gate. When you're tempted to cheat on a test, or look at pornography, or slander a friend, you make a conscious decision not to. You're negotiating the narrow way. I listened to my daughter talk about the joy of engagement this past week. I thought about all the way that I went with my wife 22 years ago. It was easy to buy the ring. Well, somewhat easy, because it's hard on you financially. It was easy to buy that ring. And it's easy to propose. And it's easy to stand even in front of a minister and say, "I do." But then it all begins, doesn't it? Life. And you enter the gate by saying, "I do." And now you're on the way. But as you're along the way, the hard times and the good times do nothing but enhance that relationship. You find year after year and decade after decade how precious it truly is. And the flat tires, and the surgery, and the arguments, and the disagreements, and all those things that were there all throughout those years. You look back and you realize, I'm on the narrow way. I'm investing. That's just a foretaste of a relationship to God through Jesus Christ. You enter the gate by saying, I'm yours. I can't save myself. You died on a cross, and that has shaped the whole of human history. Has it shaped me? Subsequently, I want to be your child. I want to be your follower. There's nothing I can contribute to what you've done. I am a dirty sinner in need of grace and forgiveness. Please receive me. That's salvation. You begin the walk with Christ and His church as you submit your life, your mind, your will, your emotion to all that He has said in sacred Scripture. That's why we do what we do this morning. The bread and the wine can't save. Jesus shed His blood 2,000 years ago once for all for our sins. But we eat the bread and we drink of the wine to remember and also to spiritually commune with our Lord who is present, not visibly, but by His Spirit. As we look forward one day to full communion with Him face to face at the Lord's table in eternity. Let's pray together as we prepare to eat and drink. Lord, bless these moments, and I pray that every one of us would be entering and negotiating the narrow gate and the narrow way by knowing Jesus, submitting consciously our lives to Him at every day. Father, bless this time of communion. And Lord Jesus, make Your presence known. To those who are saved, satisfy us. To those who are lost, create a hunger in us that will not be satisfied until we know You by faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.